Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I want to come down to the fourth and last message on this baptism series. Just a very short, brief series. We haven't said everything there is to say about baptism, but we just dealt with a few things that are unusual in this series on baptism. First of all, we dealt with, does water baptism save? And we saw it doesn't. The blood saves you. The blood cleanses you from your sin. But water baptism does not have the power to do that. We get baptized in water because we've been washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Then we looked at the real meaning of water baptism. It's death, its burial, and its resurrection. That's what it symbolically represents. Then last week we looked at a baptized life. It's not about a 3-minute water baptism. It is that you have entered through the new birth into a life, a baptized life, and everything that water baptism represents, you're being brought into as a lifestyle. But here this morning I want to finish In Matthew chapter 28, and my message this morning is water baptism and the Great Commission. Water baptism and the Great Commission. Reading from Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, reading from verse 16. And it says there in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, or chosen, or set for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray on this last message of this series on water baptism. Make it a reality that it's not just a dead tradition or a ritual or a mere outward observation that we do as a church. But Father, I pray that all that we've looked at over these weeks will grip our hearts. Those who have been newly baptized last week, Lord God, grip their hearts with a revelation and a reality of water baptism, what it means. Lord God, we do want to live a baptized life. Lord God, we want to live in the full blessing and enjoyment and experience of being crucified with Christ, buried with him, and Lord God, risen again into a new life in Christ Jesus. My God, I do pray, bring a divine revelation that when we preach about this, when we teach, when we share with others, when we do it, it's going to have a power as we do it with faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you and ask that you open up our hearts, and oh God, will you make this water baptism a vital part, Lord God, of the Great Commission and of the function of this local church in the city of Limerick. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We're dealing here this morning from Matthew 28 verse 16 to 20. Water baptism and the Great Commission. I want you to note in Matthew chapter 28 that the Great Commission that Christ gave to the church is connected to the physical act of water baptism. At the end of the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we actually read as we approach the end of those four Gospels, a time of great darkness called Calvary or the cross, or the place and time where Jesus is crucified by the hand of wicked men. Then as we read each of those four Gospels, we go beyond the darkness of Calvary to the resurrection on the third day. This is where all four Gospels take us, but each of the four Gospels also finish with something else. They finish with a 40-day period in which the resurrected Christ walks with his church upon the earth. He was crucified. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day. And each of the four Gospels, they actually come to a conclusion showing us that Christ walked on the earth with his disciples for 40 days. Each of the Gospels finishes also with a commission. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John finish with what we call the Great Commission. And it's given not by Christ in his earthly ministry, but after he is risen from the dead, and during these 40 days, that's when he gives his great commission to the Church of Jesus Christ. The first time that we read about this commission is on the very first day that he rose from the dead. Now look at it, these 40 days that he's risen, walking on the earth, doing miracles. On the very first day, he commissions his 10 disciples. He gives them the great commission. Then 40 days later, when he ascends up into high, he actually gives the commission again. And we read 5 specific cases of the Great Commission given to the early church on 4 separate occasions. Let me just list them here for you very briefly. First of all, Christ gives the commission at Jerusalem on the day of his resurrection to the 10 disciples who had gathered with many others. Now, we read of that in Luke chapter 24 and John 20. On the first day of his resurrection, he met with the 10 and he gave them the Great Commission. Then the second time it happens is 8 days later, or on the 7th day after his resurrection, which is the following Sunday. Notice the 2 times it happens. It happens on the first 2 Sundays. When did he first meet with them? On Sunday. When did he meet with them again? On Sunday. Then 8 days after the first time, he meets with the 11. You'll remember Thomas wasn't there the first time. But this second time, Thomas is there. And again, Christ gives them the commission in Mark chapter 16 and again in John chapter 20. That's the second time the Great Commission is given to them. Then again, it happens a third time. To the 11 on the Mount in Galilee. This is what we read of in Matthew 28. This is the third time Christ gives his commission. And it specifically says in Matthew 28 that the 11 were there on a mountain in Galilee. But most Bible teachers also believe that there was above 500 there on this occasion. Paul the Apostle speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6 that first he was seen of the 11. Then he was seen of Peter. And then he was actually seen of above 500 disciples. They actually witnessed him in the resurrection, in his risen body. And that's what happened in Matthew 28. It was on a hillside in Galilee, and there was not only the 11 disciples, there are above 500 eyewitnesses who see Christ in the flesh. They see that he's risen from the dead, and again he gives them the Great Commission. Notice with me Matthew 28, the commission that we read here, and the one we're going to focus on this morning, wasn't just given to the 11. It was given to above 500 eyewitnesses. The Great Commission isn't just for the apostles. It wasn't just for the early church. It isn't just for people in ministry. The Great Commission is given for all disciples in all generations and all nations. But notice that was the third time. Matthew 28 is the third time Christ gives them the commission. But the fourth and last time is actually found in Acts chapter 1. And that was on the Mount of Olives just before the Ascension. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you know it well, that you shall be witnesses That is the fourth and last time the Great Commission is given over a 40-day period. You can see that during these 40 days, the Great Commission was vital. Here is Christ risen in his resurrection body, and he has constantly given them their commission, their marching orders. He has given them the last commands that he'll ever give them on the earth until he sees them again. Saints, here this morning, I want to deal with water baptism and the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just go and preach to sinners. The Great Commission is not just go evangelize on the streets. That is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is bigger than that. Water baptism is a part of the Great Commission. As you go, baptize. So water baptism comes into the Great Commission. Don't just think preaching the gospel to sinners and you have fulfilled the Great Commission. You haven't. The establishing of churches, the raising up of mature believers, all of this is a part of the Great Commission. Don't simply think that standing on a high street or giving a gospel tract is the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Not until we get people to a water baptism river or baptismal tank. Even that is all a part of it. And beyond that is all part of the Great Commission. Here this morning as a church, we are caught up in the Great Commission. And water baptism is just one part of that. I've got 4 points for you here this morning. And I want you to follow me in Matthew 28 and verse 18. My first point, that water baptism is a vital part of Christ's commission. Now listen that carefully. Water baptism is a vital part of Christ's great commission to the church on the earth. Don't think that it doesn't matter. It does matter. It is part of the Great Commission. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came. Notice who says it. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not just in heaven, but in earth as well. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Notice this is the Great Commission. And within the Great Commission, he talks about baptizing. It is a vital part of the Great Commission. Not just to preach to sinners, but a part of it is to baptize those who actually believe. Now notice here what Jesus said. All power is given unto me. Underline the word all. All power is giving unto me. The word power there is not dunamis. It's not Holy Ghost power. It's not power or strength to do something. The word power there is exousia. And the word exousia means authority or the right to do certain things. Notice here Christ himself is saying, all power is given unto me. Therefore go and baptize. Notice this. All power is given unto me. All authority is given unto me. The ability and the right of God in heaven is given unto me. Therefore go and baptize. Notice with me what the authority behind baptism is. It's not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in the Pope. It's not in some apostle. It is actually in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the basis of his baptizing people. He says, all power, all authority is given unto me. That's why we go and baptize people. It's because all authority was given unto Christ. Of course, you need dunamis if you've got exousia. But if you've got exousia from God, I assure you, you'll have the dunamis. A farmer once in the north, he once got a letter through the post and the government says, we're coming taking your bull. And he just laughed at the letter. Well, 2 days later, the government official came to his door, knocked on his door and said, Farmer Joe, we're here to get your cow. He says, really, where's your authority? Says, well, here's the letter, here's all the signature. I've got authority authority to take your bull off you. Well, the old farmer just laughed and said, come with me, I'll take you to the bull. Well, he took him over. It was one of those old angry, barney bulls. I tell you, if you've ever seen them, they stomp, they do their feet. We had one in the field next to us when I was a kid. Nothing ever scared me more than that bull, I assure you. It stomped around, it blew through its nose. You don't go in the field with that bull. Well, the old farmer just sat and said, there you go, there's the bull. Well, the man says, so how am I going to take it? He says, that's your problem. You've got the authority. He says, all we need to do now is find out if you have the power, the dunamis, to take the bull. You might have a little letter, but do you have the power? I want to show you, Christ not only had the authority or the right or the ability, but he had the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit upon him to do all that the Father gave him. Notice he says, all power is given unto me. Who given the power? His Father in heaven. God the Father gave to Christ all power in heaven and in earth. I want to assure you, Christ did not delegate that power to the Pope on the earth. The Pope says, I represent Christ on the earth. I am the head of the church on the earth. I am the vicar of Christ on the earth. There's no such thing, I assure you. Christ never delegated that position. He says, God the Father has given me all power. There's nothing left. All authority is given unto me, not only in heaven, but on earth. I didn't give it to the papacy, to Papa Francis. I never give that authority. That authority is in Jesus Christ alone. And God the Father gave him that authority. Notice that it also says, unto me in heaven and earth. And it's on that basis that Christ gives you the Great Commission. God has given him authority. God has given him all authority. Therefore, he commissions you. Go preach the gospel and baptize those who believe. Notice here that it's a vital part of the commission. Christ has commissioned us not only to preach, but to baptize those who believe. It actually goes on to say here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In other words, in their authority. When I baptize someone, in whose authority do I do it? In the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I stand there. I don't do it because it's our church tradition. I don't do it because everybody says you ought to do it. I do it because Christ himself has commissioned us. When someone believes, baptize them in water. That's what we are actually to do. The Father has given the commission to the Son. The Son has given to us the commission of the gospel. And notice here, when we baptize someone, we do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. People say they don't believe in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. John writing in 1 John, he says there's three that bear witness in heaven. Who are these three? They're not the same person. They are one God, but they are three distinct persons. That's who they are. It's in the authority of God in heaven. Didn't he send the Son to die for you? It's in his authority that we're baptizing and we're preaching and we're evangelizing. Then it was the Son who came and he died. Well, his authority is there. He says, go preach this message of my love to the world. And then it's in the Holy Spirit as well. Notice that the Holy Spirit is there working, bearing witness every time we preach this wonderful message. We do believe in the Trinity. What does Trinity mean? Someone says, well, you don't find that in the Bible. Oh, yes, you do. You find the teaching. What does Trinity mean? Tri-unity. Three who are in unity. Sure, it's all through the Bible. There's three who are one. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what the word Trinity means. Notice here, when we baptize someone, it is under the authority of Christ. It is under him saying, go and do this. He is actually the one who gives us the power or the ability or the right to do that. It says, in the name of ice. Remember ice? 3 weeks ago we dealt with ice. That little word ice, it can either mean into or because of. So either it's into the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or it means on the basis of their name. The basis of the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In other words, by their authority, by their power, with them backing me up. Now I'm so glad this morning when I stand here and preach, I've got the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost behind me saying amen to the Word of God. You know, I never preach on the high street by myself. It's impossible to do. I never stand here and preach by myself. There is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and it's on that basis that I preach, and it's on that basis that I baptize individuals. Some old Catholic priest might ask me, say, what right or authority do you have to baptize? The authority of Christ Himself. I don't need any pope. I don't need any priest. I don't need any of these. It is on the authority of Christ Himself. Notice here what He says. I have all power. Go ye therefore. Notice that. I have all power. Therefore, you go. We go because He has all power and authority. He has authority. Therefore, we go. But notice this word go. The Greek doesn't mean go, a command. He's not commanding you. Go. It's not a command here. And in the Greek, it actually means going. Or as you go. As you go, preach, teach, baptize. In other words, this word go is taken for granted. It's the normal practice of a Christian or a local church, not a command. But He says, as you are going, you are going to baptize individuals into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not optional. It's not denominational. It's not essential for salvation. But it is a vital part of the Great Commission. You have not fulfilled the Great Commission if you leave baptism out. You have not. You're not obeying the Great Commission if we do not baptize those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be. And notice here, he says, ye teach, baptize. How do we know it's baptism in water? How do we know it's not baptism in the Holy Ghost or some other baptism? We know because He says, you go and teach. Those who teach have to do the baptizing. It's not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Christ does that. It's not the baptism into Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. But notice water baptism is, it's you do it. I have to do it. Christ says, as you go, teach people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing a scripture like that gets thrown out by the oneness people and those who don't believe in the Trinity? They don't like it, so they just shelf it. They put it aside. And yet it's a clear command, part of the Great Commission, that as you go, don't only preach to them. The people you preach to, make sure that you baptize them as well. But second of all, first of all, it's a vital part of the Great Commission. Second of all, it's a vital command for all nations. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's our second all. Underline all nations, all power, all and nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Notice here in the commission, we're to go to all nations. This is for all ethnic groups. This is for the Arabic. This is for the South American. This is for the Irish. This is for the Polish. This is for every people group. It doesn't matter about skin color. It doesn't matter about color. It doesn't matter about culture. You may say, oh, our culture doesn't do it that way. What other way is there to do baptism? We preach the gospel, not culturally. It's the same gospel and it's the same water baptism that we do. Notice here in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Nobody is excluded. Then the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice with me again. First of all, Jerusalem. That's their city that they're living in. The Great Commission is for your city. This commission that we're given it to teach, to evangelize, to baptize, it's for our city, the city of Limerick. So he says, first of all, Jerusalem. But then he goes beyond that to Judea. What's that? Your country. It's not only for your city. You have a commission. You know this church isn't only called to this city, it's called to this nation. Do you know we've got a call on us, a burden? I'm not restricted to Limerick City. I assure you, this church has a message, it has a burden, it has a task, it is a commission. Not only for Limerick City, but for Ireland as a nation. And we do have authority from Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave us that. And then thirdly, Samaria. That was the nation next to their nation. Not only their own nation. The Great Commission says, be witnesses in Samaria. Those half-breed, half-baked neighbours of yours that you despise culturally, go and evangelize them, and when they believe, make sure you baptize them. And then fourthly, he said, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In this one verse, you have a plan for the Great Commission, for all nations and for all of church history. Do you realize verse 8 breaks down the entire book of Acts? In this one verse, we see God's strategy for the Great Commission throughout the entire book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapters 1 to 7, it's the gospel in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 to 12, it's the gospel spreading into Judea and Samaria. In Acts chapter 13 to 28, it's the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, all nations. Now notice with me in the book of Acts, as the gospel begins in Jerusalem, the Great Commission begins in Jerusalem, then it goes into Judea and Samaria, and it even reaches the city of Rome, and then out into Spain and all the surrounding nations, it begins to spread. But as that Great Commission spreads, you always get water baptism. Follow the line in the book of Acts with me here very briefly. As we follow the preaching of the gospel from cities to nations to further afield, we actually see that everywhere the gospel gets preached, this practice of water baptism is always there immediately. You don't wait 10 years. You don't wait a year. It's there immediately. Follow with me for a moment in Acts chapter 2. And you know that great sermon Peter preaches. Remember they had revival, but they're going to still baptize in water. Remember they had supernatural tongues and miracles and the wind of God blowing, but they're still going to baptize in water. Oh, sure, it's only an outward ritual, really. If revival comes here, I assure you, we are going to baptize people in water. Notice with me in Acts 2 that Peter preaches to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Nobody's excluded from baptism. Well, you know, I'm scared of water. You're not excluded. Well, culturally, I don't feel I need it. You're not excluded. I got baptized as a baby. You're not excluded. He says, repent and be baptized. Look at this great revival sermon. Baptism is preached in it. Repent and then be baptized. They didn't say baptism doesn't matter. It does matter. It's your response to God. If you've repented, if you've believed in Christ, then be baptized in water. It is important. It is for you. It is part of the commission. Why would you be born again and not get baptized in water? If you're really born again, the first thing you want to do is get baptized in water. And this is what Peter is preaching here. And it says that they that gladly received the word were baptized. Notice they received the word of God. And they get baptized in water. They gladly received the word of God. I'm glad to baptize those who gladly received the word of God. And it says the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice before being added to the church, they were baptized in water. Being baptized in water is also symbolic. It doesn't mean you've joined the church. You joined it when you got born again. When you got born again, you're part of the body of Christ. But water baptism shows you're being acknowledged. You're a member of the body of Christ. We recognize you as a functioning member. They were added after water baptism. That's Acts chapter 2 and in this revival in Jerusalem. Then Acts chapter 8, we read of Samaria and Philip going down to Samaria to preach and to evangelize and to preach the gospel unto them. And it says all those that believe, remember there's miracles again. Multitudes of them believe. There's a spiritual revival. They're casting demons out. The power of God is there. Is he going to forget about water baptism? No way. He actually says in Acts 8, they were baptized, both men and women. Didn't say children. Didn't say infants. It says men and women. So in this revival, God is moving mightily. What do? They get them into water and they baptize them in water as a symbolic testimony of the change in their outward lives. A bit later in Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip. You see, that's all been crowds. Brother Keith, can I get baptized alone? You sure can. You sure can. If you're the only convert, we'll baptize you. We don't need anybody else there. We'll do it in the bath. We'll do it in the river. We'll do it in that fountain out here. One of these days, we're going to have a water baptism outside of the Jesuit church. We'll just have them all queued up. Maybe they'll be coming out of the Jesuit church there and being baptized in there. We'll just say, this is real. We'll have a public water baptism on the door of hell, I assure you. But notice here, it wasn't only in these revivals with large groups. We read about Philip in Acts chapter 8, about him meeting the Philippian eunuch, the Ethiopian, on his way home in the chariot. And remember how he evangelizes him. And then in the midst of the evangelism, this is what the Philippian eunuch says. He says, here is water. He must have talked about water baptism. Here is water. And he says, what does hinder me from being baptized in water? Wouldn't that be wonderful if our converts were saying, now come on, Brother Keith, what is hindering me from being baptized? I want baptized in water. Here's water. Will you baptize me? My granny asked a preacher from Waterford. They were sitting there in the living room. My granny says, well, is there any reason I shouldn't be baptized today? The preacher said, no. He says, well, can we go down to the river and be baptized? You sure can. They just got on them straight away down over that field into the river. Baptized her. All the spricks come up over her in that river. Man, what a baptism. It's real. Look at this Ethiopian. He says, I do believe. And it says that... It says that there, that he baptized them. They both went into the water. Both went in. They don't do that with infant baptism, do they? They sprinkle or they stand outside. You know when you baptize someone, get into the water. They've built these new water baptism tanks in America. I don't like them. The pastor stands there. It's carefully designed. You go down into the water. He stands there in his nice suit and he's going to baptize you. Don't get a spot of water on him and up and out. Let's both get in there. That's water baptism. And it says that Philip went down into the water and baptized him. And then he got caught away. Acts chapter 9, we read of Saul's conversion. And 3 days later after his conversion, Ananias goes to him, heals him of his blind eyes, prays for him that he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues. And then what does he do? He baptizes him in water. Baptism in water is as important as a baptism in the Holy Ghost and healing and conversion. It is a normal part of the Great Commission. We don't only preach to sinners. We don't only pray for the sick. We don't only teach new converts. We baptize them in water. That's what we do. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. Then Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul the apostle and his band of preachers getting that vision to go over into Philippi, the small town in Macedonia. And you remember when they began to preach there. This is the Great Commission, spreading out into all of the world. And as they get into that community and begin to preach, remember on that first day they went down by the river, and here's Lydia and a group of ladies, and they're praying by the river. How handy to have the river there. And they begin to preach. Man, you don't even need to leave the river here today. And as they preached, Lydia's heart says, the Lord opened her heart to believe all that the preacher was saying. And she believed in the Lord. And listen to what happened then after. It says, Lydia was baptized and her household. It was an entire family believed. Or maybe her servants as well. Can you imagine an entire family being baptized in water? I want to do that in Limerick. I want to see an entire family baptized. After being born again, radically saved. I tell you, one of these traveller families, I'm going to pray them in. Can you imagine having mommy and daddy and daughters and brothers? Can you imagine having a baptismal service like that? What a wonderful thing that Lydia's entire household, that home wasn't the same afterwards, I assure you. You go visit that home. There's no cheap talk, arguing, debating. That's an entire family have been baptized into Christ. Man, I want to go to Lydia's tonight. What a rejoicing must have been in that home. They must have sat around saying, we've been crucified with Christ. We buried the old man. We're not going to be like a family like we used to be. We're radically changed. We've been baptized into Christ. Do you know in Philippi as well, not only Lydia's household. Remember the jailer. He got born again. Remember the prison shook and the prison doors opened. And the Lord delivered and opened up. And the jailer was going to kill himself. And then Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're here. We haven't escaped. We have no desire to escape. I'm staying here. I'm here to preach to you the gospel. I'd rather stay and preach and be thrown back in prison than to escape and have my freedom. I'm here to preach the gospel. You couldn't beg me to leave this prison. I'm here to see an entire family born again. We're told that the jailer, he was baptized. He and all of his straightway. All of his, what does it mean all of his? All of his family. All of that family members, can you imagine? Not only Lydia's entire family, here's the jailer's entire family. They've seen such a change in this jailer, this old drunken, fighting, cursing man. He was so changed, the entire family believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they baptized them in water. Then in Acts chapter 18, it says, as Paul's traveling on, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Hearing believed and were baptized. Acts chapter 19, when Paul reaches Ephesus, he meets 12 disciples and they're a bit confused in their doctrine. And they said, but we've been baptized before and we are followers of the Lord. We did believe, we did repent of our sins, we are following the Lord. And Paul says, there's something not quite right here. You're not baptized in the Holy Ghost yet. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Or after you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What name were you baptized into? Holy Spirit? Well, I haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. Who's he? Well, you do need baptized into Christ. So although they had had John's baptism, although they were disciples, they were then baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last time in the book of Acts, Paul testified in Acts 22, part of his testimony, I was baptized in water, arose up and was baptized in water. Saints, the church is not inward looking. It is outward looking. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and 35, say not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest. In other words, the church is always looking for souls. We are caught up in the Great Commission. I'm looking for the next converts. I'm looking for the next baptisms in water. I'm looking for the next people who are going to come and break bread with us and come to the Lord's table for the first time. This is the vision of the real church of Jesus Christ. So notice with me, it's a vital part of the Great Commission. And it's a vital command to all nations. Since 2,000 years later, and we're preaching this same gospel in Limerick, and we're baptizing people just like John did, and Christ did, and Peter did, and Paul the Apostle. It hasn't become more sophisticated. We still go down to the river bank. We still get in there in the fast flowing river with it roaring in the background. We're still following the example of disciples. There is nothing wrong with an old fashioned baptism in water. And this is how we do it. But thirdly, a vital part of discipleship. Water baptism, it's not vital to salvation. It's vital to discipleship. Notice with me again what it says in Matthew 28. Teach all nations, baptizing them. Teach all nations, baptizing them. Notice here, this word teach, it doesn't mean teach like we do on a Wednesday night. Doesn't mean that. That comes later. This word teach means something very different. It says teach all nations, baptizing them. Baptizing people is part of this teaching. And notice with me, what does the word teach mean? It actually, in the Greek, can more accurately be said, disciple them. Make disciples. It's not saying teaching. Teaching them a sermon. It's not saying that. It's saying there, make disciples of all nations. Instruct all nations. To make a pupil of all nations. To make people apprentices under the training of another. In other words, all these people are going to become listeners, learners, and then doers. That's what a disciple is. You cannot teach without baptizing. Teach all nations, baptizing them. Water baptism is a part of discipleship, or making a disciple of individuals. Until they get baptized in water, they have not stepped into real biblical baptism. Saints, notice with me here. Initially, we do go and preach the gospel before they get baptized. We herald the gospel. We share. We gossip the gospel. You may say, that's very quaint of you to talk about gossiping the gospel. No, I'm telling you the original meaning. Go home and check it out. What does the word gossip mean? What's its etymology? Where did the word gossip come from? This is its original meaning. To be related to God. In other words, your conversation is all about God. I'm gossiping the gospel. Do you know when your neighbors come and start gossiping? Or someone gets on the phone and wants to talk about everyone. Just talk about Christ. Preach the gospel. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I've got some juicy gospel for you. I've got some juicy gossip for you. And do you know what? You would be desperate. It could change your whole life. Really tell me. Oh man, I've got gossip. Man, if only you heard. Really tell me. Tell me. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. You see, we preach the gospel before baptism. We do preach the gospel. Water baptism only requires repentance and faith, a basic understanding of the things of God. Notice that discipling begins with water baptism. What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is someone with a cross. Matthew chapter 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You can't follow Christ without a cross. The only people who deny themselves are disciples. The only people who take up their cross are disciples. The only people who follow Christ are disciples. Disciples are those who get baptized in water. This is the first great act, an act of obedience, is water baptism, representing your death, burial, and resurrection, that you followed the message of the gospel. That's what Christ is talking about here. The first act of discipleship. It's more than being converted. The Great Commission is not go make converts. Go make church members. Go make people who turn up to church twice in a month. That isn't worth much, I assure you. That's a waste of space and our money being spent. We want real converts. We want disciples. I don't want to just say a sinner's prayer with someone. Man, we've seen 1,000 converts. Where are they this morning? You know all those people doing sinner's prayer, evangelizing the street. Sunday morning, are they in the church? Well, maybe 5%. But you said sinner's prayer with the other 95%. Where are they? Christ never said make converts or say sinner's prayer. He said make a disciple. Not sinner's prayer means nothing. Lifting a hand means nothing. Coming to an altar means nothing. If you don't become a disciple. A disciple is someone who's taken up their cross. And because the cross has impacted their life, they want baptized in water. Notice here it says in verse 19, about a baptized Christian. That's a one-off act. It takes 3 minutes. Verse 19. Baptize them. These people who are real converts, baptize them in water. That's what you're to do. That's what we're commanded to do as a part of the Great Commission. It's a one-off act. Never to be repeated. It happens in 3 minutes. Unless you get baptized at about 11:59 and 50 seconds at midnight. Unless you get baptized then, it happens in one day, not 2 days. Unless you're underneath the water as it crosses over into the next day. But listen to me. Teaching them. Those who are baptized. Verse 20 says, teaching them. Notice that baptism in water introduces you to teaching. What does someone who's been baptized in water, what do they do? You see, water baptism is not the end. Man, I've finally been baptized in water. I've reached the point. Baptism is not the end. It's only a beginning. It's not so many Christians are saved and so, oh, I got saved. What have you done since then? How far have you matured since being born again? What have you, oh well, I got baptized in water and then what? Stuck? Did your tires get stuck in the mud? And you're there talking about, I'm born again and I got baptized in water. What have you done since then? Do you realize those who are baptized in water, they're saying, I am a disciple of Christ. We, the church, are to teach them. You see, water baptism is not the end, it's only the beginning. Your baptism should be a gateway to instruction, to spiritual growth, and to going on to maturity. Once you're baptized in water, we're to take you from milk and to move you through until you're a meat eater. Are you a meat eater here this morning? Are you only a baby? Did you used to be a meat eater and now you're only a milk drinker? It's a terrible thing when an old man goes back to drinking milk spiritually, whenever he can remember the days when he was a meat eater. You see, teaching follows water baptism. It doesn't precede it. You don't need to make sure someone, man, you've got to understand what water baptism means. Who here knew what water baptism meant when they got baptized in water? I sure didn't. Man, I went, man, if only with all of this knowledge now, I wish I could get baptized again. Teaching follows water baptism. It doesn't go before it. When you go through it, you go, man, all I know is I've believed. All I know is I've repented. All I know is my sins are forgiven. That's all you need. Yeah. You need to get baptized. No, I'm praying about it, brother. I've got to know an awful lot. I've got to understand the doctrine of crucifixion. I've got to understand what it means to be buried with Christ. No, you don't. You just got to be sure you've repented, you're forgiven, you're born again, you're in Christ, and we'll baptize you in water. Teaching comes after. Water baptism is obedience unto a simple command. But you will spend the next years, the rest of your Christian life, coming to understand what the true symbolic meaning of your water baptism was. A one-off act at the beginning of your Christian walk. But you'll spend your entire Christian life being taught. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. This part of the Great Commission, not only to preach the gospel, not only to baptize them, but those who are baptized, now we're going to teach you how to be a Christian. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them. Do you know we're to teach disciples? I'm to teach disciples. This is the word teaching. I'm to teach you. Surely we're not to be taught for the rest of our Christian life? Yes. Surely we can just get 3 years teaching or 5 years teaching and I won't need any more teaching. Your entire life you'll be getting taught. Why? You're preparing for eternity. You're preparing for the age to come. It's not just about this life. This entire life is a training place. It's a place of discipleship. It's a place of teaching. Teaching them to observe all things. It's a third all. All things that I have commanded you. What I've commanded you as a church, you must teach them. What I've commanded you. Notice here, we're to teach commandments. Many in our day under the grace message saying, as soon as you come to a command, it's not grace anymore. Rubbish. Balderdash. Piffle. And 1,000 other words. A load of twaddle in our generation. Do you realize we are to teach new converts? We are to teach them what Christ commanded. We are actually to teach them what Christ has commanded us, to observe all things, to keep the eye on all things, to watch what he wants from your life, to check, are you obeying him? Oh, Brother Keith, that's legalism. No, it's not. I'm going to teach you what you ought to do in your life. I'm going to teach you how you ought to live, how you ought to speak, how you ought to think, how you ought to believe, how you ought to dress, how you ought to have a marriage. I'm going to teach you all these things. Why? I'm teaching you how to observe. Do you know what Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How do you know a sheep? He listens to the word of God. If I find someone and they don't care what the Bible says, they're a goat. They're on their way to hell. I can always identify a sheep. How? Tell me what the Bible says, Brother Keith. I do want to know. Lastly, a vital activity of the last generation of the church. Listen this as I close. Listen this last part of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, the fourth all. I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Even so, let it be. Saints, Jesus, who gave the Great Commission, who said, make disciples, then baptize them, then teach them. And it's my authority that is behind this commission. I have commanded you, make sure water baptism is a vital part of the Great Commission, of you raising up a church in Limerick and in Ireland and in all nations. And he said, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That means the end of the age. He's given the commission 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later in Limerick, he says, I'm here. Are you preaching the gospel? I'm here. Are you discipling Limerick? I will be always with you. This is a great promise to those who are discipling in Limerick and preaching in Limerick and baptizing in Limerick and teaching in Limerick. He said, do you know I'm with you always? When you go preaching, I'm there with you always. Always. You can't get rid of me. Are you preaching to sinners? I'm there. Are you witnessing on Facebook? I am there. Are you in those waters baptizing people who believe? I am there. Do you realize last Sunday Christ was there in those waters? I'm telling you what the Bible says. He said, I was there. Do you know I was there? That Christ was there personally in a very real way, watching those who were baptized into his death, saying, I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. Jesus Christ said, you know what? 2,000 years later, in Limerick, I'm still going to be with my church that's teaching, that's discipling, that's preaching, and that's baptizing in water. Those who are going and discipling and baptizing. As you go and baptize, there is one who goes with you. And as you stand in the baptism waters, baptizing others, it's not me that's there. It's Jesus Christ who is there. It's not only a promise. It's a fact of reality that I can tell you in this meeting this morning. I don't care if you don't see him. I don't care if you don't feel him. I don't care if you're sick in your body. or you don't have any tingly feelings going up and down your spine, or your hair didn't stand on end in the worship. It doesn't matter if you're sad or you're sorrowing. It doesn't matter if your heart's broken in two. It doesn't matter if you're facing temptations or troubles. I'm going to tell you, we're here discipling. We're here baptizing. We're here teaching the Word of God. And I assure you, Christ, the risen Christ, is as real here as He was 2,000 years ago. He is in this church. He is with this church. He labors with this church. He'll save lives through this church. He'll heal sick bodies through this church. He'll come and baptize in the Holy Ghost. Why? He is here as real as ever He was. Let's stand and praise Him here this morning.